I'm going to start this morning a series that I've entitled A Faith-Filled Family. A Faith-Filled Family. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians and looking forward to what God is going to teach us over these next few weeks. It's because of VBSs and all that kind of stuff, it'll be kind of spread out, but we're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Paul, typically in his books, opens the book with heavy doctrine, and then from there takes the practical application of that doctrine. In other words, here's what the doctrinal basis is, here's the outflow of doctrine in everyday living. Ephesians is certainly no exception to that. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are packed with incredible doctrine, some of the richest in the Word of God. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the outflow of that doctrine. Matter of fact, Paul transitions in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, because of all that I've just laid the groundwork for, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is who you are. This is what God has done in your life. Now I'm begging you, walk like it. And then he's going to flow out how to walk like it in incredibly practical ways. Matter of fact, he starts in chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. He deals with how does that doctrine flow out in church life. In chapter 4, verse 17 through 21, he deals with how that doctrine deals with someone who's carnal. What happens with them? He deals in chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, how do you deal with correction? That put off, renew, put on. How that process goes so that we can change our lives. He then deals in chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, in contact with others. Don't lie to them. Be gracious in your speech. Don't be angry. Forgive. All those things are played out. He then talks about being children of God in chapters 5, verses 1 through 14. He emphasizes to walk in love and to walk as light in those texts of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he talks about walking circumspectly. Now, being alert to what's happening around you. The end of from chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 6 and verse 10, he deals with compliance. Submit to one another. And that flows into all kinds of family relationships and out in the employee world as well. And then he ends the book with how to deal with combat. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. I want us to spend our time this morning specifically on this aspect of compliance. And I'm convinced that our home problems, whatever they may be, are directly linked to our, meaning anyone in the house, our lack of being Spirit-filled. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 4 and verse 18, and this will be, the next few verses will be our text for this morning, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's a central truth that I'd like for us to see this morning. You cannot have a faith-filled family until you have a Spirit-filled life. It's impossible for us to function as a faith-filled family until we have a Spirit-controlled, filled life. I want us to look first off this morning at the fruit of the Spirit. Now we have to go back in the context a little bit. And Paul in verse 9 of chapter 5 gives a little parenthesis as he's explaining how we as children of God are to work out things. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now we're not going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit from the Galatians passage. One, we don't have enough time this morning. And two, the ladies' Sunday school class is going through that, and I don't want to get shot by them. So we won't repeat that. But there's tremendous truth in this little verse that says, hey, can I tell you, this is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Now let's look at these three words and kind of make some quick application to that. He says it's goodness and righteousness and truth. This word goodness is an uprightness of heart and life. It's a kindness. It comes from a root word, and I want you to get this. This is a power-packed word. It comes from a word that means, you ready for this? Good. That's powerful, isn't it? Thanks, Kevin. I needed that this morning. I studied a long time to get that one, I'll tell you. It means good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. One word. Now, question. How many of you would like a home that is known as a home that is good and pleasant and joyful and happy and excellent and distinguished and upright and honorable? The better question would be, who wouldn't? Right? Who wouldn't want that kind of home? Can I tell you? That kind of home is what we have when we are filled with the Spirit. That's the natural outflow of that. It's goodness. But number two, he says it's righteousness. It's goodness and righteousness. Obviously, righteousness, true righteousness, can only come from God. Therefore, you have to be saved. Because we don't have any righteousness within our own self. Whatever our righteousness is, the Bible tells us, is nothing but filthy rags in His sight. So true righteousness only comes from God. Therefore, we must be saved. But this word is, again, a power-packed word when Paul used it. This word means integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and action. Wow. In other words, this word impacts how you think. This word impacts how you feel. How I react, if you will, in emotion. This word impacts my actual actions. You ever had anybody say, but I just feel like this is righteousness, biblical righteousness, even impacts how you feel. Now, that's pretty important because a lot of people go by their feelings. I've had people constantly say, well, I know that, but this is how I feel. Do you know, even your feelings have to be dictated by God's Word. We can't just let them go to whatever they want to go. And this word righteousness, again, power packed. So I ask you again, who wouldn't want a home that has integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness, of thinking, feeling, and action? Powerful stuff. If you're thinking about, just for a moment, any conflict in your home. Now, of course, I'm speaking hypothetically here. You'll get that in a few minutes. But whatever conflict it is, could it be solved by goodness and rightness, righteousness? In other words, if this conflict had been met with a good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable attitude, or one that was virtuous, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, emotions, and acting, would it have helped solve the problem? That's a pretty duh, isn't it? The third word Paul uses here is truth. Goodness and righteousness and truth. This word is used over 100 times in Scripture. And it deals with, I thought this was very interesting, it deals with both objective and subjective truth. It deals with objectively from what is truth in a matter. In other words, the reality or the fact. You do understand there are actual truths out there, right? It's not just what people think. There's actual truth. You can say, you know, I don't believe in gravity. Well, you can go ahead and jump if you like to, but you will find before you get to the end that gravity actually is truth, whether you feel like it or not. By the way, you're going to feel like it in a few minutes, maybe a few seconds, depending on what happens, right? There is objective truth. That is, this is truth in this matter, no matter what you feel. It also deals with subjective truth, as in truth as a personal excellence, as in truth that's free from falsehood or deceit. Now, does that strike you strange? How could truth not be free from, I mean, it's like, that's obvious, isn't it? That truth would be free from falsehood and deceit? Well, we would think so until you get to today. And when you hear people say, this is true truth, this is actual truth, as if we need to say that. Isn't truth truth? Well, no, because today people want to say, well, that's truth to you. No. And Paul deals with it. You would think Paul wrote this text for today. Like, well, how could a writer 2,000 years ago write a text that's just perfect for us today? He couldn't, unless it's the Spirit of God that wrote it. And then he knew exactly what we'd need. By the way, the church at Ephesus needed it too. And that just reminds us that we're really not that unique from the people 2,000 years ago. They were sinners and they had problems in the home because there were people in the home, children and mom and dad, who were sinners. And they needed these truths. So again, I ask, how many of our home problems would be solved if our lives and homes were filled with these things? Let me ask you this question. Are you thinking of you this morning? That is self-examination. Or that other person in your home, which is dump truck examination. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Back up. I think you need this load today. The truth is, did you catch that? Yeah, I'm making sure you're awake this morning, all right? We all need this, don't we? Yeah, it's true truth. You're really on with this. Don't we all need to examine ourselves in the light of goodness, righteousness, and truth? The fact is, you and I sometimes get our lives out of whack. And we're not lined up exactly like God wants us to. Because nobody in this room are perfect. Nobody. And we need this examination continuously. So we see the fruit of the Spirit, but number two, we see the filling of the Spirit. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, this is a continual sentence. Paul's going to outflow, this is what being filled with the Spirit looks like. And we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But let's look first off at the meaning of this idea of being filled with the Spirit. From the very illustration that Paul gives us, we can gain some ideas. First, we see the idea of control. He says, don't be drunk with wine, right? If you've ever observed someone that's drunk, they are completely controlled by the alcohol. In other words, people do really, really dumb stuff because they're completely controlled by the alcohol. And Paul uses this as an illustration to say, hey, don't be controlled by the alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the illustration that he's using. So we see the idea of control, first off, in the meaning. But secondly, we see the idea of abandonment. He says, wherein is excess? That word means a total abandoned. Again, have you ever observed someone that's drunk? And the total abandon to what is logical, what you could really think through, people would never do some of the things they do when they're drunk, right? Paul uses that again to illustrate for us that when we're genuinely filled with the Spirit, we are, one, controlled completely by the Spirit of God, and number two, we lose all of ourself. We're totally abandoned to self and totally given to the Spirit of God. So get this. This is really important. Paul's saying that in order for you to be filled with the Spirit has to have it all. this is one of those things where you can't be partially controlled by the Spirit. In other words, you can't drink alcohol and just say, you know what, today, I think I'm only going to allow, I think I'm only going to allow my arms to get drunk. I'm going to keep my thinking and my feet because I want to actually be able to walk home or drive home, right? So I want to keep my thinking ability. So arms, you can get drunk and be stupid today, but the rest of me, we're going to be okay, all right? It doesn't work that way, does it? No. When you get drunk with wine, you're completely controlled. You're completely abandoned. The word filled, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. It means to make full, to cause to abound, to supply liberally. Do you see the picture that Paul is writing for us here? In other words, I can be a partial, some of the guys at the men's thing yesterday were talking about the basketball tournament that's going on. I can be a partial fan. The truth is, ultimately, I really don't care, okay? Both things went to game sevens. It's going to be interesting who wins the next two games with multiple people injured on the teams, and some of you are thinking, so what, right? Some of you are like, I don't even know. Are they playing basketball right now? What is basketball, right? But I can be a casual fan. In other words, I can read a headline, and that's okay. You know, I might watch a little bit of it here and there. So I can be partially a basketball fan, if you will. But I can't be partially a part of the Spirit. It's an all or nothing proposition. You're like, well, I'll give the Spirit, I mean, he can have 95% of me, then he didn't have you. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the illustration he's given. That's the idea of being filled. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. When someone bumps you, what spills out? When they just walk up beside you and bump you. This morning I was going to do this, but I didn't. We got communion today and so forth. But I was going to bring a bucket up here and fill it right to the brim. I'm talking, it's right there. And then watch how much water spills when Pastor Brew leads the singing. Right? Because this stuff bounces a little bit, right? What's going to come out of the bucket? You're like, that really depends on your perspective. No, it actually doesn't, because the bucket is filled with water, and I don't care what you think. If the bucket spills, guess what's coming out of the bucket? Water. You're not going to get anything else out of the bucket. So when you're jostled, what comes out? When someone aggravates you and you lose your temper and you say, I don't know where that came from. Yes, you do. When someone pushes your wrong button and you let off a curse word, I don't know where that came from. Yes, you do. See, that's what happens when we're jostled. That's a pretty good indicator of where we are with filled with the Spirit, isn't it? I didn't say we liked it. We can make excuses for it, but that's really where we are. So we see the meaning of being filled with the Spirit, but what's the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit? The sentence continues. It doesn't end there. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21 are all outflows of the Spirit. In other words, one of the ways, one of three actually, these three ways are the ways that you can tell if a person is genuinely filled with the Spirit. There's three things here. Number one, he starts off with speaking and singing. Now, you understand, Paul was probably using this speaking in the terms of more like a chant, because they did some of that during this time. But he deals primarily with this music, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I love what a couple of authors said here. One said, church music should be a means of believers ministering to each other. Have you thought about that in the area of music? In other words, we should minister to each other in singing. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I would minister if I sang. Can I tell you this? Even if you can't sing well, it's an encouragement to others that you sing. Matter of fact, I think both from the text of Scripture and from personal observation, objective and subjective truth, I can tell you, if you do not sing, you're not filled with the Spirit. I didn't say that you had to sing well, because some of us would be in real trouble, right? But I can tell you from my standpoint, it encourages my heart to watch people sing. It just encourages me. Peter Schaum, in a tremendous book called Trained in the Fear of God, says this about hymns. They make an appeal to the soul on the basis of the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is already a beautiful reality. But through the use of hymns, we learn to hear and feel and thus sense more deeply the beauty of God. If you'll remember back to our series on music, we talked about one of the reasons God gave us music was to learn to control our emotions. That's the purpose of music. And so we don't just sing in here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. We don't just sing because that's what we do. That's what we've always done. I mean, we come in here and we sing. No. Singing is a part of worship, and it is a part of demonstrating that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serving the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. With singing. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, did you notice both passages of Scripture talk about it being a heart action before it's an outward action? But we've said this many, many times. If there is a heart change, it's going to explode on the external. That's just what happens. It cannot stay internally. So what role does music play in your home? Are you teaching your children in the home to sing? Man, I love the fact that some of these young children are learning to play instruments. I love that. Teaching them music. They need that, and they can do that for a long time. God can use it in a wonderful way. But He doesn't just stop there. So the idea of speaking and singing is one of the manifestations of the Spirit, but the second one is satisfaction. He says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, a thankful spirit is really satisfied with what God has done in my life. It's satisfied. I'm satisfied with where He has me. I'm satisfied that He's asked me to go through this difficulty. I'm satisfied with what my current bank account is. I'm satisfied with the number of children I have or don't have. I'm satisfied with whatever. That's recognizing that God actually knows what He's doing. That's being thankful. It's this word, thankful, is to be grateful or to, notice this, feel thankful. There's a difference in me saying that I'm thankful and actually feeling thankful. Because I can externally put on a quote-unquote show, can't I? Any of you ever said you were thankful for something that inside you're thinking, I'm about to die? Like maybe something put before you? I've been in some of those situations. There's some things really taxes your thankfulness ability, right? But do you feel thankful? And isn't it interesting how this whole passage deals with feelings beyond just actions? It does deal with our actions, but it deals with a feeling too. Am I forcing myself to be thankful on the outside, but inside I'm grumbling? Then you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit. So speaking and singing. Submission, by the way. I mean satisfaction. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Paul gives a big list of things that we would look at and go, oh man. Then he says, but rather giving of thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you see what Paul says in verse 20 of our text? Giving thanks always for all things. I think Paul pretty well covered it, didn't he? Psalms 30 and verse 4. Notice the last two that we've talked about are tied to this verse. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? How is thankfulness expressed in your home? Men, do you thank your wife for cooking, for cleaning, for having clothes ready, for going shopping at the store to buy food? Ladies, do you thank your husband for changing the oil in the car, mowing the grass, helping out around the house, going to work every day? I realize those are all things that, quote unquote, we're supposed to do. But just because we're supposed to do it doesn't mean we're not supposed to be thankful for it. It's an indication of whether or not we're really filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, he says submission. Now, we would love to jump into 22, wouldn't we, men? You wouldn't? Some of you are like, I'm not setting you up for that one. But we forget that verse 21 comes before verse 22. And verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One author said it this way, willingly serving others and being under them rather than dominating them and exalting themselves. That's what submitting means. It means to serve other people. One time in a leadership interview with one of our teenagers, I asked a teenager, why do you want to be a leader in our youth group? The teenager looked me right in the eye and said, so I can tell people what to do. I'm like, I think you've missed leadership. Okay, this is not what we're trying to teach here, right? And men, you ready for this, men? You need to submit to your wife sometimes. I'm the boss of my family. You got a wrong concept of servant leadership. Do you know why God gave you a help meet? Because you needed help. We all did. Therefore, don't miss this. We joke about that, but don't miss this. That must mean that she has some abilities that you don't have. That must mean that she has some perspective that you don't have. It must mean that she might have some discernment that you don't have. It might mean that she sees a situation that, men, you don't have. And you need to say, you know what? That's good. I can tell you, men, if it always has to be your way, you're not filled with the Spirit. Like, well, I'm always right. You know what? Nobody's always right except for God, and you're not Him. Right? We all need things. We all need perspectives. Sometimes we totally miss it. Well, sometimes I totally miss it. The rest of you may not. But I mean, it's like, how did I not see that? She's exactly right. Man, I wish my wife wasn't in here this morning. By the way, this word submit is the same word that he uses for wife, submit to your husband. It means to arrange under, to subordinate. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be in subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Isn't it interesting how subjection and humility go hand in hand? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Maybe the reason why the decisions you keep making, men, are falling apart is because you proudly think you're the only one that can make those decisions. And she might just know a little more than you know. In a lot of areas. Be careful. By the way, Paul's going to repeat this over and over and over again over the next couple of chapters. Well, the next half a chapter and the beginning of chapter 6. He's going to talk about this submission is really about my relationship to God, not necessarily my relationship to man. Did you see what he says there? In the fear of God. He tells the wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because you have a relationship with God. Husbands, you're to love your wives. Why? As God loved the church. That's how you're supposed to do that. By the way, children, obey your parents where? In the Lord. You're to obey your bosses. Why? As unto the Lord. Do you see? Paul says, this is really about your relationship with God, not your relationship with each other. Do you know why I think Paul said that? Because he knew that husbands and wives and children and bosses are all sinners. And we could come up with excuses why we don't have to obey another sinner. But there's not any when it comes to God. And he told us to submit because of God. By the way, if you even back up further, Paul in chapter 4 talks about forgiveness and all those things. Why? Because of your relationship to God. So when you come and say, listen, I don't think I have to do what X says because he's not doing right. Or he's not this or that. Go back to what does God say? And we obviously understand. God's not telling us, and Paul's not saying this here because he deals with it in other passages. Paul's not saying that if they ask you to actually sin against God, disobey God's word, that you have to obey it. But the truth is, most of us don't struggle with that. We struggle with just those everyday things. What does submission look like in your home? Who can you demonstrate a submissiveness in your home to? In other words, can the husband show that to the wife? The wife certainly should show it to the husbands, the children too as well. By the way, let me just say this. We'll talk about children. I know we're late. Hold on here for just a second. Can I tell you one of the things as a youth pastor for 25 years that frustrates teenagers, especially as they come into their own, when they get 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, they might actually have an idea that's better than yours. And I've had teenagers say to me, why won't they just listen to me? I could have saved them that mess. I knew that that wouldn't work. You know, sometimes, again, we think we're the big cheese, and so we're going to tell them what to do. Do you know, it might be that your 15-year-old actually has a great idea. And it might be good for you to listen to them, again, so that it doesn't always have to be your way. Now, sometimes they're not too good of ideas. I remember one time we were changing the oil in our pickup truck when I was a kid, and we forgot the oil back at the barn, which was a long ways to walk, so I suggested to my dad that I crank the truck up and take it back to get the oil. I'm glad my dad didn't let me do that. It was one of my favorite trucks, and it was a really sweet, well, I won't tell you about that. But anyway, not all their ideas are great, but you see what I'm saying? Submit yourselves one to another. Would you like a home where everyone responds in goodness, righteousness, and truth? You can have it if you and others are filled with the Spirit. That's what God's saying. Is your home a Spirit-filled house? Spirit-filled home? Is it demonstrated in speaking and singing, satisfaction and submission? May we be totally filled, totally controlled, totally abandoned to the Spirit of God. And boy, it'll solve a whole lot of problems in our homes. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now as we go to Sunday school that your word would once again impact our lives. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. See you in Sunday school in just a few minutes.